somebody that will stand by us and help us through any situation if we'll turn to him. There's nothing that's impossible for the Lord. Amen. Can you crank this down just a hair, Jeffy? We're going to pray and look into the word of the Lord this morning. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name to open our hearts to your word right now. Teach us by your spirit. You are the teacher, Lord. I just pray that we could understand more of what you're like. Show us Jesus in a deeper way this morning through the scripture. Just enable me to impart the truths that will help us understand how you want us to come before your presence, Lord, and how much you deeply love us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, if you'll open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 24. I'm going to show some slides here today. You want to pop that first slide up there if you would. And I want to read Exodus chapter 24, verse 9. We're going to begin today, or actually continue today, speaking about the Feast of Israel. Thank you. And today we're going to talk about the Day of Atonement, Feast Day of Atonement. It was the most important day in the children of Israel's lives. It was the day when the Lord removed all the sin from Israel in one day. It was the day of just cleansing, where people had walked in sin throughout the entire year. But on this day, the most holiest of days, God cleansed. And I want to share with us the importance of that day from the historical aspect, what happened, what God was attempting to do with the people. I want to show you how Jesus fulfilled that. And then I want to talk about why does it even matter? What's it mean to us today? In Exodus 24, verse 9, listen to this now. Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu. Now, Nadab and Abihu were two of Aaron's sons. Aaron had four sons. Two of them here are named Nadab and Abihu. How many would name your children that today? All right, praise God. And the 70 elders. So this is quite a group of people here. There's 74 people traveling together. They're going up into the mountain. And they went up, and look what verse 10 says. They saw the God of Israel. Can you imagine that, what that would have been like? They went up a mountain, they saw God. Not many people. As a matter of fact, if you see the Lord, you typically drop over dead. A later time, Moses asked the Lord to see his face. The Lord said, you can't see my face. I want to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by, and you can see my hinder parts, whatever that is. But these guys went up there, and they saw the God of Israel. That just blows my mind. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli. That's what that is right there. It's a stone. Underneath the feet of God that they saw was this blue pavement. And they said, that looks like lapis lazuli. How many learned a new word today? I don't know what, some versions might say something different, but this is the one I'm using, and it sounds kind of funny to me. I like the name. I think I'm going to name my next child lapis lazuli. Yeah. It's as bright blue as the sky. Isn't that an awesome stone? And that's what God chose to stand on, or it was under his feet anyhow, when these 74 people went up the mountain and they saw him. And it says in verse 11, but God did not raise his hand against these leaders. For whatever reason, God chose to allow them to come and see him. He did not raise his hand against these leaders of Israelites. They saw God, and they ate, and they drank. What an amazing story. Leviticus chapter 10. Turn there, please. Nadab and Abihu we're talking about. You think that would change your life? Being able to see God, actually sit there and watch him and sit with him, and it says they ate and drank. Later on, the Lord called Aaron, obviously, as the high priest, and his sons were to serve as priests as well. Nadab and Abihu were called, and they were ordained as priests along with his other two brothers. Four of Aaron's sons were priests of the Lord. And it was a great privilege because they were the ones who were able to come into the holy place, you know, and do the ministry, light the candles and take care of the showbread and burn the incense and do the sacrifices. It was a great, awesome privilege to be able to be used by the Lord in the service to God's people and in serving the Lord. And so Nadab and Abihu were here one day in Leviticus 10, and they took their censers. A censer was like a little canister that had holes in it, and they would put incense in there so the incense could burn out and, you know, cover things like smoke. And they took their censers, and they put fire in them because you need fire to burn up the incense, right? So they put fire in them, and they added the incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. Now, I'm not sure exactly what this was, but my thought is that they were told to take coals off of the altar, and maybe they just picked it up off of a campfire. I don't know. They're just thinking, hey, we're going to burn some incenses, grab some fire from somewhere, grab the coals, put it in the thing, we're going to go in here and do our thing before the Lord. But the Bible says it was called an unauthorized fire. They brought unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. And as they're standing there in front of this tabernacle, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. What in the world happened? That's a bad day. That's a bad day for Aaron. These guys walked up on the mountain not long before this, and they saw God. They saw him. They were there eating and drinking with him, standing on the lapis lazuli. And here they were bringing this strange fire, this unauthorized fire that the Lord had not commanded, and the Lord came out with fire and consumed them. That basically means they were killed. God did this. I tell you, it would have freaked me out if I was Aaron. Like, what in the world just happened here? You know, you begin to wonder. I mean, weren't we just in God's presence? Now, all of a sudden, why is he coming out with this fire? What's going on? The fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, that's a key word of what we're talking about today, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. See, God is a holy God. And whenever sin bumps up against holiness, guess who wins? Holiness always wins. Now, I know some of you are sitting here and you're thinking, well, that's the Old Testament God. How many of you know he never changes? He never changes. So how do we wrap our head around this? How do we understand Jesus in light of what happened here? How do we understand the love of God, what we might call the New Testament God versus this Old Testament? He never changes. He's the same. His holiness is still this way. He still hates sin. He still judges sin. God is, you know, you see a picture of that somewhat with Jesus when he chased out the money changers, but there's a day coming when the Bible says he's going to come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all those who don't know the Lord. This is a New Testament God. So, when I think of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to remember his love. And I love him, and he loves me, and I feel so grateful that he has expressed his love to me as an individual and to all of us, but I'm personally grateful for Jesus Christ, but I never want to forget that he's a holy God. He says, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. For whatever reason, these men did not honor the Lord in this fire they brought. They weren't walking before the Lord and what he commanded. They were just discarding his command, thinking that's no big deal. Fire is fire. Why do we have to take it the way he said? Fire is fire. And they kind of treated the command of the Lord lightly. They didn't take it seriously. And because of that, they lost their life. The Bible says Aaron remained silent. I mean, as a parent, what can you say? Moses summoned Mishael and Elzaphan, sons of Aaron's uncle Uziel, and said to them, come here, carry your cousins outside the camp away from the front of the sanctuary. I mean, this happened right there in front of the sanctuary, in front of the people. These two young men dropped over dead. And it's because of the holiness of God. See, it's because God is to be honored. Turn on the next slide, if you would. We see other examples of God's holiness, don't we? Noah's flood, he wiped out the entire world because of his holiness, because of the wickedness of mankind. The entire world, except for eight people, were destroyed. This is the same God that we serve. This is the same God that we stood before this morning, lifted our hands, and worshiped. It's the same God who spoke to us this morning through the spiritual gifts. It's the same God who's ministered to your hearts today already. But he destroyed everybody in the world except for eight people. Sodom and Gomorrah, we know that story, don't we? The voice of those people cried out to the Lord. He came down and he destroyed the entire city. I don't know how many people were there at the time. And Abraham was interceding with him, Lord, what if there's five righteous? What if there's 10 righteous? Can't you spare the city? And he said, yes, I will, if there are that many righteous. And sadly, there weren't. And God's holiness demanded an action against the sin. Well, isn't God a God of love? He is love. But he's holy. And his holiness demands a confrontation against sin and wickedness and rebellion. This is what's happening here. The lake of fire is a future event yet to take place, and it's a very real place that people will suffer forever. We have, in our world today, people want to believe in just this loving God, and we talk about him all the time. We can't talk enough about the love of Christ. How deep, how wide, how broad, how high is it? I mean, we can't even measure it. But his love still has holiness attached to it. It's not discarding it. It's not like, well, that was the Old Testament part of me and I'm going to toss that out and just love, love, love. It's not that way. He's still both. He's this balanced, perfect God. We have books that are being written in the world today about how God could never cast anybody into hell. They're discarding this whole aspect of his personality, of his character. He is a holy God. And we need to honor his holiness. He's called us as people to honor his holiness. Not to take it for granted, not to take it lightly. Look at Leviticus 16, please, if you will. And if you'll turn the next slide on. This is a picture of the tabernacle of Moses. It's kind of a cutaway, so it was all covered up by this tent-type material, but you can kind of see into the inner workings there. Let me read about that here. In Leviticus 16, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses. Listen to this. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. So this teaching that he's now giving, which is Leviticus 16, this is the instruction about the Day of Atonement, which is how do we approach God? He's teaching this within the context of the remembrance of Nadab and Abihu. He's saying, look, they did it the wrong way. You don't come into the Lord without understanding His holiness. You don't come into the Lord with this unauthorized fire. And so the Lord said to Moses, after the death of these two sons who died when they approached the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover, or the mercy seat. Some versions say the mercy seat, on the ark, or else he will die. See, Aaron just couldn't say, hey, I'm the high priest. I'm just going to go. You know, I feel like it's a nice Saturday morning. The sun's out. Springtime's coming. I'm going to just go into the ark. He says, you will die. You will die. And so the Lord is giving clear instructions. Tell Aaron, this is how you approach me. When you come into my presence, this is how it needs to be done. And so he says, I will appear in the cloud. God says, I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat, over the atonement cover. And this is how Aaron is to enter into the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. So stop there. Let me talk about these things here. I got this little pointer. Guard your eyes. Okay. There we go. All right, this is what's called the Tabernacle of Moses. All right? This out here is the outer court. And this room right here, which is like this first part, where here's the veil, the curtain right here. This part out here is called the holy place. In that holy place, they had the golden lampstand, and they had this table of showbread, and there was this altar of incense here. And then there was the veil, and in here is called the most holy place. And in there was what's called the Ark of the Covenant. Anybody ever saw the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark? That's what they were looking for, right there. This is where the Lord was. Did you see what it said there? He says, tell Aaron he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain, which is in front of the atonement cover or the mercy seat. The mercy seat was this cover right here on top of the ark. It had these two little like cherubim with wings sticking out here. So he says not to come whenever he wants. He says, I will appear in the cloud over top of the mercy seat. So God was right there. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. Isn't that interesting? All right, next slide. Next slide. Hello. Next slide. Next slide. That's a little close-up picture of the Ark of the Covenant. Thank you, my brother. There's the cherubim. This is the handles they used to hold it. Remember the story when they were bringing the ark back into Jerusalem in David's time? And one guy, they had it on a nice new wagon, which why wouldn't God be happy with that? It's a brand new wagon. Everybody felt it was a great idea. They're bringing it into town, and the ox, you know, trips or goes into a pothole or something. And the guy, Uzzah, who's excited about this, he says, I better preserve the ark from falling. He reaches out to steady the ark, and what happens? Died. David was so frustrated. How can I bring the ark back to me? How can I get it back with me? And so he stuck it over in this other guy's house. He says, he was so like, oh, I want God's presence to be with me. How do I get it here? And you know what happened? He went back to the scripture, and the scripture said, put the poles in it and have the priest carry it. And so they did what the Lord said to begin with, and they put the poles in there, and the priest carried it on their shoulders. And it's like they stopped, I don't know what, I forget exactly what it was, but every few feet they would stop. David said, throw a sacrifice down. A few more feet, throw another sacrifice. I want to make sure I get this thing. I want this to be with me, because he knew that where the presence of God was, there was a blessing. They wanted God's presence. But see, that's the holiness of God. You can't just touch it or you'll die. Hebrews, oh, let me do another slide. That's where the presence of God was. It looks different than that. That's just a symbol. All right, next page. Inside, we're going to read about right now. Hebrews 9, verse 1. Hebrews 9, verse 1. If you're studying this in the Bible, you want to read Leviticus 16, which is the teaching about the Day of Atonement, and then Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10 talks about the fulfillment of that through Jesus Christ. So Hebrews 9, it says, the first covenant had regulations, I'm in verse 1, for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. We just saw a picture of that. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, and we saw that. The table of showbread, we saw that. And the consecrated bread. And there was also the holy place. The table there would have been the incense, I'm sorry, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place. Now, if you remember when Jesus died on the cross, it says the curtain was torn from top to bottom. See, it wasn't in this tabernacle. That was now in the Temple of Solomon, but it was still the same configuration. You had a holy place, and you had a most holy place, and you had a curtain. And when Jesus died on the cross and said, it is finished, the curtain was torn from top to bottom. God was saying, the way into my presence is now open because of what Jesus Christ has done. So the first covenant had this tabernacle, the room, the implements. And he says it had a golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained a gold jar of manna. Wonder how long that stuff lasted. Aaron's staff that had budded and the stone tablets of the covenant or the Ten Commandments. That's what was inside in this box right here. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover, which is this top lid. All right? These things, I believe, represent man's sin and rebellion. Think about this for a minute. What is man? Think about manna. When I think of the manna, I think of the people who basically disobeyed God. He said, come into the promised land. I have a land full of plenty for you. They said, we don't want to go because there are giants in the land. Okay, then you'll spend the next 40 years walking in the wilderness and I'm going to give you manna. So it represented to me man's disobedience. What about Aaron's rod? And you know that everybody in the wilderness from age 20 up died because they disobeyed God and didn't go into the promised land. He waited until they all passed away, and they never received God's promise to them. Some estimate over 2 million people died in the wilderness. Aaron's staff represents God's authority. If you remember the one time when they were saying, well, who is the real spokesman from God? Let's put all their staffs down here at night and see which one actually buds fruit. Well, Aaron's rod budded. It was like a stick, you know, like a hiking stick. Can you imagine taking a hiking stick, sticking it in a box in the morning, opening it up, and it's got branches coming out and leaves and fruit on it? And the Lord's saying, I want you to know by this that he is my spokesman. He is my man. And it was Aaron's rod that budded and established God's authority. Well, later on, there were some men named Korah and Dathan and Abiram, and they rebelled against God's authority. They said, why do you think God only speaks to you? He speaks through us also. And when they said this, a plague broke out among the children of Israel. Guess what? See, anytime you bring sin against the holiness of God, something bad happens. And on this day, 14,700 people died. It's a lot of people. And then we have the Ten Commandments, the Ten Tables of Stone. We know that we all have faced that, haven't we? We've all faced that part of God's holiness, and all of us have failed. All of us have sinned. All of us have broken that. And so these things that were inside the ark, to me, represented man's failure, man's sin, man's rebellion, man's disobedience. There was a day in the children of Israel's time when there was they were going after other gods. They were still in the wilderness, and they began to go after the gods of Moab. And the Lord became angry, and he began to set a plague among them. And people started dropping over, dying. And while they were there weeping and crying out to the Lord, asking for mercy and forgiveness, some guy walks over with a Moabite woman right in front of everybody and takes him over to her tent, and they're basically, you know, doing the thing. Trying to keep this PG. There's a man named Phinehas who saw this, and he was moved by the zeal of God, the holiness of God. And the Bible says he grabbed a spear and he ran over to their tent and he pierced them both right through. And the Bible says about that, he made atonement. Phinehas made atonement. And in that plague, 24,000 people died. Isn't that terrible? You see, you got to remember, this is our God. This is the one that we serve. He hasn't changed. It's real quiet now. But it should be. We need to be thinking about this. Because when we understand the holiness of God around these things, the atonement of Jesus Christ makes so much more sense. And the love of God is so much more magnified when we understand that, you know what, this morning we came into God's presence. Wonder why we didn't drop over dead. Wonder why fire didn't come down. I wonder if any of us here came this morning with enough of our own righteousness that if we stood in front of the holiness of God, would not have been consumed. Is anybody? See, none of us would lift our hand on that. We know it's not true. But somehow God has made a way for us to approach, for us to come. He told Aaron, this is how you do it. And he taught us how to do it as well. And he didn't teach us how to do it. He did it for us through Jesus Christ. Let me just look over my notes here for a little bit because I'm going to skip a few things here for the sake of our time. Basically, in Leviticus 16, it tells us this in verse 14 and 15, that when Aaron goes in there, he's to take the blood of the bull and the goat and sprinkle it on top of this mercy seat. Puts blood up on there, okay? Go to the next slide if you would. He puts blood upon there, all right? That's in Leviticus 16, verse 14. He tells us in verse 30 that this atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. When this blood was to come in there, it was to cleanse you, he said, in a day. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. And he tells us in verse 34 that atonement is made once a year for all the sins of Israel. Now, Jesus fulfilled this. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 24. Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary. You know, the tabernacle of Moses was a man-made sanctuary. They built it. It was only a copy of the true one. You know, there's another sanctuary in heaven. There's a tabernacle in heaven. And this, what we saw a picture of, is kind of a copy of what's there. When you read through the book of Revelation, you'll start reading terminology that sounds a lot like the tabernacle of Moses. It's because Moses built a tabernacle that was a copy of what's in heaven. Jesus, it says, he entered not into the most holy place in tabernacle of Moses, not into the most holy place in Herod's temple. He entered into heaven itself. That's where the true most holy place is. Jesus entered into heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. In verse 12, it says, he did not enter by the means of the blood of goats or calves, but he entered the most holy place in heaven. Jesus entered the most holy place once for all by what? His own blood. He was the sacrifice, and he's also the priest, and he comes in with his own blood, and he lays it down upon right before the Lord, his blood, not a calf's blood, not a goat's blood, his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so they are outwardly clean. Outwardly. How much more then will the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death that we may serve the living God? Jesus Christ's blood doesn't just cleanse us ceremonially, he cleanses our conscience. He takes it away. How many of you have experienced the blood of Christ when you got saved and you experienced his forgiveness and his taking our sins and casting them as far as the east is from the west? It's because he's saying, I want you to approach me. He's not brushing aside his holiness. He's not saying that sin doesn't matter. He's saying, I made a way where our sins could be taken away. Just like back then, in a single day, on the Day of Atonement, the sins were removed. I made it possible for our sins to be removed so you can approach me. Not based on your own righteousness, not based on your own goodness, not based on all the things you think you can do to stand righteously before me, because we can't. When we stand before the Lord, what we see is a constant reminder of my rebellion, my sin, my standing against him. But what Jesus has done is he's put his blood up here. And so now when God looks down, what he sees is this blood. He sees blood instead of my failure. And that's the only thing that allows me to have an approach into God's presence. If I stood before the Lord with my works, no matter how good they are, I still have failure. And so Jesus became the mercy seat. That's what it says in the book of Romans, chapter 3. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. This is Romans 3:25. He actually presented Jesus as the mercy seat. It's kind of interesting that Jesus was the sacrifice, he was the priest, he was the blood, and he was also the mercy seat. He became the mercy seat. He did this, listen to this now, he did this to demonstrate his justice. See, it was for sure a demonstration of love, but it was a demonstration of justice. He's saying this sin must be met. We have to stand against it. He is still wrathful towards sin. And so Jesus became this because sin has to be dealt with. He did this to uphold his righteousness, to uphold his holiness. He's not compromising that at all. He's just saying, I'm going to deal with it with my own death so that you have a way to approach me openly. That's what the blood of Christ is all about. In 1 John verse 4, chapter 4, verse 10, it says, this is love. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. And so the atonement of Jesus Christ is both demonstrating his justice and demonstrating his love. He deals with sin, and his love to us is so amazing, we can never, ever comprehend it, as was said this morning. We're going to get baptized here in just a few minutes, so anybody that's getting baptized can go get their stuff ready, and we're going to do that. The word atonement means to cover. That's really what it means. It's why it's like a covering. Jesus is this propitiation, a cover, the atonement seat, the mercy seat. That's Jesus. He covers. The sin takes away our sin. But when God looks down at this mercy seat, what he sees is blood. I'm glad that when God looks at me, he sees Jesus. Amen. Because I don't have anything to offer. I don't have anything to offer. Well, but Kirk, look at how nice a person you are. I have nothing. I come empty to him. And if it wasn't for Jesus, if I stood before the holiness of God, I'll be consumed. And I want to come into his presence. I want to stand on lapis lazuli. I want to stand there and eat with him and drink with him and be in his presence. And he wants that. And that's his love. But his holiness demands that my sin be dealt with. And that's why Jesus had to die. You know, if God was a God of love like many of us want him to be, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. Why would he have to die? God's going to forgive everybody anyhow. He died because God is upholding his holiness. He's upholding his holiness and his wrath against man's rebellion. Sometimes when you're trying to understand a word, look at how it's used throughout the scripture and you get a better understanding. I want to talk to you just for a few moments here on what atonement means, because it's a very broad word in the Hebrew language. The definition in the Strong's Concordance means to cover, to expiate, to cancel. Think about that with our sin, our failures. Here's some other words: to appease, to make an atonement, to cleanse, to disannul, to forgive, to be merciful, to pacify. I'm glad that God has been pacified as far as his relationship goes with me. I'm at peace with God because of Jesus. To pardon. Here's a weird one. To pitch. I'll talk about that in a moment. To purge. To put off. Or to reconcile. Aren't these all good words? They're all kind of embodied in the concept of atonement. Let's talk about pitch for a minute. It's found in Genesis 6:14, where it says, make an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch. That's the word. Coat it with atonement. What did that pitch do? You know what the pitch did? It kept the judgment of God away from eight people. The judgment waters that would destroy the entire world was kept from eight people because of a cover, the pitch. That's the Hebrew word for atonement. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And you can see how atonement has to do with holding back God's wrath. It's used to pacify. Remember the story where Jacob and Esau were at odds and Jacob was sending out gifts ahead trying to pacify his brother. See, it's the idea that I'm an enemy of somebody. I'm afraid he's going to hurt me. I want to pacify him. And see, that's what atonement did. Jesus came to pacify, to meet the demands of God for holiness and to restore a relationship, to reconcile us who were enemies, to make us friends of God again. That's pacify. Jesus did this. I can't pacify God. You know, what do I have to offer? Jesus pacified that relationship. We had the story which I shared with you a little while earlier when the children of Israel rose up against the authority, you know, the authority there with Aaron's rod and so forth. And that day there was 14,700 people in the plague, and Aaron came down. As the people started dropping over dead, I kind of picture this. I see a crowd of people, and I just start seeing them falling. One there. Oh, they're dying. They're just dropping. They're dropping. Aaron grabs an incense thing. He runs down in the middle of this, and he stands, and he begins to just, well, I don't know what he's doing, praying or something, but he's offering incense, and it says the plague stopped. And it says Aaron made atonement for them. See, again, you see a picture of the wrath of God, but right here in the middle of it, somebody made atonement, and the wrath was stayed. That's what Jesus did. We talked about Phinehas, how he made atonement. It says God through Phinehas, made atonement for the Israelites because of his taking action against the sin. Jesus was the one who was killed for our sin. God was pacified. Atonement was made. It also is the word that's used as forgiveness in Psalm 65. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sin, you hear that? When we were overwhelmed by sin, you forgave, you made atonement for our transgression. This is in Psalm 65, verse 2 and 3. So what is the benefit for us? What's it all about? I'm going to have the musicians come up. We're going to sing this song, Nothing But the Blood, and get ready to do that while we're preparing for the baptism. In Hebrews 10, verse 19, it says this, Therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. That's why you can come here this morning and stand in God's presence. It's why you can come and worship Him. We can come into the presence of God anytime. Jesus said, come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy in the time of need. You know that what you're doing is you're going into the most holy place. And you're not a high priest. You're not even an Israelite. You're a Gentile. And He says, hey, come on in anytime. I want to be with you. That's atonement. He's made the way of approach. And yes, He's still holy. Yes, He still will bring judgment against holiness. But He's made the way available, the approach into God's presence. So He tells us, come boldly, come with confidence. I want to encourage you. I know some people struggle so much with feeling worthy before God. I've failed the Lord. I've done this. I've done that. I don't feel like I can come and pray. I don't feel like I can worship Him. He says, hey, the way has been open. Come. Come with confidence. It's not about your righteousness anyhow. It's about what He has done. Don't diminish the good work that Jesus Christ has done by thinking that somehow it's up to you to make yourself ready to come into God's presence. You can't. What can you do? What can you do? Come boldly. And then the final scripture, if you'll turn here in Romans 5, verse 8. God commended His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. See, God loved us. He didn't change His holiness, but He desired that relationship so much that while we were sinners, He sent His Son to die. Much more than being now justified. You know what the word justified means? It's kind of like a play on words. Justified, never done it. It's justified, never done it. You've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. You come to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, look at all the evil things I've done. He's saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm looking down at that Ark of the Covenant. I don't see anything but the blood of Jesus. That's what I see. And He's doing that by choice, because if He's looking at everything else, you're destroyed. He's looking at the blood of Jesus. God loved us so much that He wants that kind of relationship with us. It says in verse 9, much more being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath. See, not saved from hell. Saved from wrath, because you got to understand that the judgment of our sin is the wrath of God. Jesus, by His blood, saved me from His wrath. It's the same God. He's a God of justice. He's a God of love. And Jesus, by His blood, saved me from His wrath. Every one of us. And I'll tell you what, we're going to be freaked out when we see the wrath of God. It's going to freak us out, because I think we have a view of the Lord that doesn't even take it into consideration. And thank God His blood has saved me and us from the wrath of God. Verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death of His Son. That's the other thing that happened, is we were enemies. Well, no, I was a good person. I went to church all my life. You were an enemy. All of us were enemies. What Jesus did is He made us friends. We're friends of God. Friends. I mean, I read that story about those guys walking up on the hill and sitting down, looking at Him, sitting down with God of Israel, eating and drinking. I'm thinking, I want to do that. I want to do that. I want to stand on the lapis lazuli. I do. And I want to eat with Jesus. And I want to drink with Him. But I'll tell you, it's the death of Jesus Christ that made it possible. That now He's my friend. God is my friend. And I've done so much to deserve His wrath. He's my friend. He's your friend. That's our Jesus. I love Him. I'm so grateful for the atonement, because God didn't have to compromise His holiness to love me. He still dealt with my sin. And I can approach. And the Bible says, we are reconciled or saved by his life. And not only so, but listen to this. We joy in God. How many here are joying in God? Joy in him. Joy in God. What's that mean? Let's rejoice. God is for me. He is my friend. He's my Savior. He is my Lord. I love him. Let's joy in God. The world's falling apart. So what? I'm going to joy in God. He's the one I'm going to spend eternity with. Amen. I'm not spending eternity down here. I don't know about you guys. Who wants to? Well, we joy in God. That's made possible because of what Jesus has done. That's the atonement. I thank God that he has not compromised his holiness. And I thank God for his amazing love. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd help us all to recognize what a wonderful privilege it is to be a friend of God, to come into your presence, to acknowledge your holiness and your love, to not discard one or the other. Father, I thank you for Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you've called us into relationship with him. Bless us all, Lord Jesus, this morning as we contemplate this. If you're here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus, listen, you're on the wrath side of God. The wrath of God is upon you. That's what the Bible teaches in John 3. We read about John 3:16, but later on it says the wrath of God is there if you haven't accepted him. Is there anybody here this morning that has never made that decision and today you'd like to say, you know what, I want to get on the right side of God? Jesus made it possible. If you are, lift your hand. I'll just acknowledge you. I'm going to pray for you right from here. Anybody? Okay. You? Okay. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just ask you to this little child, Lord God, who wants to be on the right side of Jesus this morning, Lord Jesus, I ask you to help her to understand that Jesus died for her sins. Honey, you know that Jesus died for your sins? You know that? And you want to serve him all your life? Okay. Then this morning, talk to your mommy, okay, and tell her what you want to do. You want to give your life to Jesus, and you want to follow him, and he'll help you. You made the right step today. Amen? God bless you, honey. Okay, we're going to sing that song, and then we're going to have a baptism and be dismissed.
Stands in my demons.